Judges chapter 3. Used to be a member of Levon Drive Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. Well, yeah, was it Garland? I guess it was. And the pastor's name was Gary Coleman, and he had a good sense of humor. I think Brother Hickson, if you knew of him, I don't know if you'd met him or not, but Gary Coleman, just a really fine man of God, had taken that church from about 100 people up to about 1,500, and had a good reputation around the country as a preacher. And he had a message. It's when Lefty killed Fatty. That was the name of his message, and it was about this passage right here, because Ehud, the second judge of Israel, was left-handed, and the man that he killed, whose name was Eglon, was fat. In fact, this fellow was, I mean, that's not a politically correct word, I know, but I'm just using it. He was so big that when Ehud built they called it a dagger, but this thing was 18 inches long. It was a cubit, and if anybody ever wonders what a cubit is the distance from your tip of your elbow to the tip of your finger, and it's different for different people, but 18 inches is a good approximation. So he made a dagger that was that long, and when he attacked Eglon with that dagger, it went in him, and it went in so far that it was all inside of him. So we know he was at least 18 inches in diameter, and probably a whole lot bigger than that. And so let's just look at a few things here in Judges chapter 3. I won't be too awfully long. We've had a good time in the Word of God, or in the house of God tonight, but we certainly want to give the Word of God honor. And so I'll begin reading in Judges chapter 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man." God said it, all right? "And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, 'I have a secret errand unto thee, O king,' who said, 'Keep silence.' And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, 'I have a message from God unto thee.' And he arose out of his seat. He put forth his left hand. He took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, 'Surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber.' And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Sirath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, 'Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand.' And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, please bless the reading of your word and the message tonight, and give each of us something we can use. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, we've already seen the pattern in Judges that every time the people tend to, or every time they get delivered, they go back to their sin. And the same thing happened here in chapter 3 and verse 12. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord did the same thing he had done before. He raised up an enemy, and the enemy took Israel captive. He judged their evil with another captivity. This time it was Moab primarily that was the enemy, although Ammon and Amalek and those people were involved. And they took the area which is called Jericho, which is known as the City of Palms. But here's the blessed thing, I suppose, of all this, and that is in verse 15, when the children of Israel cried upon unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. So God continues to hear his children. There's an outline in Judges. They cry, God delivers, and what happens is eventually they stop crying out to the Lord, and that's when they got themselves in the worst trouble. This time's a little bit different. It took 18 years for them to cry out, whereas the first time it took 8. And this time, when they received their rest, they got twice as much rest. They had rest 80 years as a result of this deliverance. It was 40 with Othniel, the first king. So Ehud was raised up in verse 15, and there are two or three things about him that are different. He is not like other people. Number one, he's a Benjamite. The first judge had been from the tribe of Judah. He's from Benjamin. Secondly, he's left-handed. And then thirdly, this is a man that trusts and fears God, and that was different in that day. You know, you think about it, you and I have the opportunity, the privilege of being different by being one of those people that just says, you know, I trust the Lord. A lot of folks don't. I fear God. I'm going to do what God says. A lot of folks won't do that. And I guarantee you in our land today, if you do that, you'll be different. People will notice you. And your friends, the people you're acquainted with, I should say, will notice you. The people you work with will notice you. They'll notice your language. They'll notice that you don't say the things and tell the stories they tell and all the rest. But this was a man that was raised up by God to be different. And these little things that make the difference were used by the Lord. And you look at the deliverance here, it's really just a very simple story. And the one thing that stands out is, again and again and again, this man is left-handed. Now, if you study this, if you read a commentary, or if you ask somebody what's the emphasis of the story, they're going to bring that out. That because he was left-handed, it gave him an opportunity he wouldn't otherwise have had. Because everybody knew in this day, if you were a soldier, you were right-handed. Fact of the matter is, probably, he was not even able to be trained, perhaps, to use weaponry the way everybody else was because he was different. And right away, it was just assumed that here's a fellow that can't do this because he's left-handed. That was something that God used, and he used in a great way. And then secondly, something that was a little bit different that God put together is Eglon. And here's a fellow that he had two problems. Really, he had one problem. He was all about himself. He was very interested in what he got to eat, obviously. He was very interested in where he got to stay. He had this parlor, and it was just for him. I want my parlor. And as you can see, the servants were not unaccustomed to him being by himself. He was a very selfish, self-absorbed kind of a man, and God used that to deliver Israel as well. Eglon's pride, his carnality, his selfishness, his interest in taking care of himself and his solitude. And so Ahud comes, of course, we see the story. Ahud is given a gift, and that's just a ruse. He's already got a plan. He made him a dagger in verse 16. He goes to the king. And as a result of the king's death, then he comes back and he leads Israel into victory against Moab. They kill 10,000 of the Moabites, and in verse 28, he gives God the glory. But I just study back through this again, and I look at some things about Ehud, and I ask myself, what would God be telling us or showing us in a story like this? And I've got two or three things here, and I'll just be real brief, just tell you what they are, and then we'll be on our way. First of all, we've all got gifts from God, amen? We have different abilities. We all have weaknesses. But God made each of us for the task that he has for us to do. Some people have musical talent, some people don't. Some people are organized, some people aren't. Some people are good communicators, some people are not. Some people are good with working with children, some are not. And I'm mostly emphasizing positive things, but we've also got weaknesses. And God made us the way we are. Paul said it this way. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this kind of ties back into some things I talked about last week. Whatever it is that God has done with you, where he's put you, how he built you, why you're going through what you're going through, God's the one that did that, amen? And we can trust him. And so Ehud, if you had asked the population, the men around him, about him, they'd have said, well, he's left-handed, and that means he can't do certain things. And so God says, you know what? He can do certain things, can't he? You ever wonder if God might use something unique about you that even looks like a liability? You know, in our weakness makes, here's the verse I'm looking for. It says, his strength is made perfect in weakness. It's those things that, I'll give you an example. I knew a pastor one time. He was pastoring a church that was running a little under 200. This man couldn't read a financial statement to save his life. If you gave him a financial statement, he'd kind of look at you and he'd look at that, and it just did not digest in his mind. And what I saw God do was God surrounded that man by people that had that skill. He had two or three men in the church that were extraordinary at handling financial matters, so he didn't have to deal with that. And that's a blessing, amen? I'd a lot rather preach and prepare messages and visit people than I would look at the books. And so he had a weakness, and God met that need. Ehud had what men would have called a weakness. He's left-handed. He's not like other people. He's incapable of certain things. He can't do what other men can do. But folks, that's what God used to make him a deliverer. Is his uniqueness in that way, and his weakness in particular. The second thing is, I'm sure of this, Ehud could have said, since I'm left-handed, and since I don't have the skill other people have with a weapon, and since I'm not like other people, then I'm not able to do what God would have me to do. In other words, he could have used his limitation as an excuse. We do that sometimes, don't we? We say, I can't do certain things, I don't have certain abilities, and we might try to use that as an excuse. And instead of saying, what could God do if I just let him have me, if I just gave him access to my life? What could God do if each of us said, I'm going to let God use me just the way I am? You know, now that applies more and more. I've got a good cross-section here tonight, but some of us are getting a little bit old. I was shocked to learn Brother O'Brien is 60 soon, right? February. I didn't think you were that old. I still can't get over that. I'm 60, and I feel like I'm older than 60 lately. I don't know why. Brother Mike's getting up in the years. Brother Hickson will be 50 pretty soon, so amen. Praise the Lord. No, when you start to get older, you know what I see? I can't do what I used to be able to do, can I? I don't have the strength I used to have. I don't have the stamina. I don't have the quickness. I don't have the physical strength I used to have. And sometimes what we'll do is we'll say, since I have a weakness in that area, then I don't think God can do as much with me, or maybe God can't do anything with me. And we tend to step back. Once again, folks, let's not use our differences or our weaknesses as an excuse. Let's use it as an opportunity for God to do great things. God promised to provide. Amen. And this fellow, he could have said, you know, I'm left-handed, I'd have an excuse there, I'm not really able to do this. He did not do that at all. He did everything he could, and God made the difference. And you look at the circumstances in here, just the handy things, like It's a good thing Ahud wasn't security conscious, you know, not Ahud, Eglon. It's a good thing Eglon wasn't security conscious. It's a good thing Eglon was so proud, because when Ahud came to Eglon and he said, "Hey, king," he says, "I got a gift for you, and it's a really good gift, and it's a secret. You don't want anybody else to know." And the king thinks, good, something for me. He had something for him, didn't he? And if the king thinks, this is good, you got rid of your servants, I'll get rid of my servants, and this is going to be a special day. Someone's doing something important for me. I'm going to enjoy this. Didn't quite work out that way. But God put that all together. God's the one that did it. So just one more thing, and I'm done. First of all, Eglon, he might have been rejected by men, but not by God. He could have used it as an excuse, but he didn't, and God used him to deliver. But I think here's the greatest thing about this fellow that made him different. He had courage. You don't see that word in the passage, but look what he did. First place, it sounds to me like nobody else was willing to go to Eglon with the gift. They were afraid of what might happen to him. Ahud says, I'll go. What would happen if all of us here, just, I think we got, what, 9 adults here tonight? Yep, that's right. What if all 9 of us said, we'll go wherever God says to go? Amen? The Lord turned the world upside down with 11. Then Paul became a 12th and so forth. It doesn't take that many if we say we'll go. It takes courage to go, though, doesn't it? It takes courage to go. And then when he got ready to go, he builds the dagger. Now think about this. He had to make the dagger. He had to carry the dagger. What if he gets caught with the dagger? Not going to be a happy day. But he says it's worth taking the risk to deliver God's people. You and I need to say that. It's worth taking the risk. What might that risk be? Would it be a financial risk? Would it be a risk of being rejected? There's lots of risks that we take. The risk of disappointment, the risk of failure. I don't know, I could name a lot of things. But he said, you know, I'm going to go anyway. And by the way, he trusts God. And folks, here's the thought. You got a dagger on your leg, your thigh, and you're walking into the enemy camp. And if they catch you with that, you're dead. But why are you doing that? For God, right? So whose hands are you really in? Are you really in the enemy's hands? Or are you in God's hands? You're in God's hands, aren't you? So is there really a risk here? No. God's will is the only thing you have in front of you. Whatever God wants is what God's going to do. When you have the courage to go and to put yourself in that situation that God puts you in, then you're in God's hands. You know what I found out? God always takes care of his people. It doesn't always go the way you and I think we might have wanted it to go, but God always takes care of his people. And he's better at taking care of us than we are at taking care of us. And then, without belaboring the point, just the execution of the plan, sending his servants away and being there alone with the king, having the king there in a situation where he stabs him, and you'd have thought the king would have called out, that the servants would have come in and captured Ahud and killed him. It didn't happen that way, did it? God delivered him. I think the most unique thing about this fellow is not that he's a tribe of Benjamin, not that he's left-handed. I think it's his courage. And why I use the word courage once again in this definition, that is, he was willing to expose himself to the risk of injury, death, danger, in order to do what needed to be done to deliver God's people. We ought to be that way, amen? And God, because of that difference, the left-handed thing was a little thing. Because of that difference, his trust in God and his courage, God was able to do something with him. And here's another little thought just at the end, since we have a small group tonight. There was just one of him. And when the opportunity came, he rallied Israel around him. And one man, Ahud, one man, caused 10,000 Moabites to be defeated. That'd be a blessing. Wouldn't it be a blessing if you got to heaven and you found out that 10,000 people got saved because of what you did? Amen? Wouldn't that be a blessing? for the Lord's glory, of course. And that's what he did, by the way, in verse 28. And don't miss that. It's very important. He says, the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. It was not their strength. It wasn't Eglon or Ahud's strength. It was the Lord that did it. Let's be different like that. Amen? You can't be left or right-handed. God made you the way you are. But you can have the courage that this man had. Amen? I think we can do that. Let's all stand and pray, if you would, please.